I was just in Cuba, and in five cities in Cuba, and had a chance to speak on the passage I'm going to speak on this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And right afterwards, a fellow came up to me. Actually, he's from Ecuador. He wasn't Cuban. And he said, you know, my dad didn't finish well. I said, you know, what happened? He said, well, after 30 years of ministry, he started drinking. And he died a drunk. He started well. He did well, but he didn't finish well. And I thought we'd take a quick look at a passage today. Who better than Paul to ask, how do you finish well? And so I want to take a quick look at 2 Timothy 4, starting with verse 6. And we'll take a look at the rest of the passage as we go along, rather than read the whole thing. He says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. Not the first time he's used that phrase. He did it in other places. And the idea, his life has been poured out. You know, it makes me think back to the Old Testament when the offering was poured. Actually, wine was poured over the top and it drips down, you know. And I think that he's probably thinking of that. My life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. He knew he didn't have a lot of time. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Now, I think today, if we ask Paul, you know, how do you finish well? He'd say, I got six things for you. And they're right here in this passage. And three pretty obvious. But there are three that as I looked in the passage that he wanted to tell us that are not quite as obvious. And he was probably in what they called the death cell, waiting to be executed. And as a Roman citizen, we knew he couldn't be crucified, so they probably were going to decapitate him. So he's sitting there in the death cell, waiting for it. And to be able to end well, we go in there, we talk to Paul. I think he'd tell us these things. First, you need to fight the good fight. He says it right here. He's saying the Christian life is a struggle. It's a fight. But that's not the first time. Listen to these. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. May they help you fight well the Lord's battles. Fight well the Lord's battles. And then fight the good fight for the true faith. And out of here, we get the word in fight. We get the word in English that is agony. Why does he call it a struggle? You know, when we see that there's a struggle, we know that there is an adversary. And anytime we want to take forward, and you know this better than I do or as well as I do, anytime we want to advance the kingdom of God, there's going to be opposition. There is going to be opposition. And we see it right here. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. And Paul sees himself up against evil spirits. And this is a difficult struggle. It's also against temptation and against our adversary. You know, he's called the enemy in a couple of places, and he's also called Satan, which means adversary or opponent to God. Now, let's take a look at a couple of places. This is an interesting one in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried it again and again, but Satan prevented us. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Now, I always like to quickly throw in, lest we think Satan's power is unlimited, we need to point out that we're on the winning team. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. You belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. And one of my favorite verses, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. But only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Now, there are other types of opposition sometimes, and that's human opposition. I mean, sometimes we face human opposition. And I want to go right to the text here and take a look at verse 14. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he's done. Alexander the coppersmith. This is interesting because it's probably the same Alexander we find in 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander were two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so they might learn to not blaspheme against God. Alexander was in the church. Many people think he was one of the leaders of the church. And many scholars really think that he was the one informed on Paul so that he would be arrested. Have you ever had anybody that totally opposed what you were doing? We were in Costa Rica, great country, getting ready for the, for in those days was a crusade. Now they're festivals. But we were getting ready for it. And a quote-unquote revival came through. And this revival had several elements to it. One of them was that it wasn't the time to do evangelism. It's not the time. So many of the people on the executive committee resigned. And what he says here was exactly what happened. They opposed everything we did. So sometimes you run into that, you know. But Paul says that this is the good fight. In other words, it is worth fighting. There are some fights that aren't worth fighting. He says in 2 Timothy 2, command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. But this, the gospel, is the good fight. So, that's number one. Number two, finish the course. He says, finish the course. And don't stop halfway through. I used to love to watch track and field meets, and go to the Olympic trials and things like that and watch. And nowadays, when there's a chance for a record, 1,500 meters, 5,000 meters, something like that, they put a rabbit in the race. The rabbit is fast, but he doesn't have any resistance. And he doesn't have the slightest intention of finishing the race. He's just in there to encourage those who have a chance to break a record to run fast the first couple of laps. So by the end, they will break the record. The rabbit. We're not going to be the rabbit. We're going to finish the race. How? Hebrews 12:1. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Philippians 3:14. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. And this is sort of a sad one. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? And then there's a great passage in Acts 20:24. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others of the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Now, back to the context. He mentions here, in verse 11, he says, bring Mark with you when you come, for he is helpful to me in the ministry. Mark is an interesting character. There was an incident in Acts 15. And in that incident, near the end, when John Mark was supposed to go with them, Paul didn't want him to go because it says there, John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Here was a young man who quit the race. And the word that Paul uses here is really strong. He deserted. He deserted us. He didn't continue on. So I started looking in the internet and I found something that I think I knew inside of me, but I wasn't sure. 50% of all missionaries either do not make it through their first term or leave after their first term. 50%. 50%. And that was our, you know, we lived in Mexico. We knew a group of 33 missionaries. About half of them didn't make it through 1 year. And the rest of them, only eight of the 33 made it through their first year. Now, some of them, one guy got spinal meningitis, and there were other things. But it's interesting. In our church, we have changed completely our way of dealing with missionaries. I mean, they have to go through 2 years of study and cross-cultural study to be able to go. When I see this, the idea of a race here, I thought first of a marathon. Then I thought about something that happened to us in college. When I was in college, I played college basketball. I know, 5'6" playing college basketball. What was I doing? One time I had a jump ball with a guy who was 7'2". He won it. But boy, could I shoot. And what they did is they made the basketball team run on the cross-country team. And that's what I think of when he's talking about the race. I think of the cross country, because cross country, you go up hills and you go down hills. You go through the olive grove and you jump the creek, and then you go across the rock, and that's the course. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about finishing that type of a race, because that really I can relate to. And then he says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. The third thing is remain faithful. Some versions say keep the faith. The Greek could go either way here. But we get in the counseling ministry that we've done since, I think we've answered like 300,000 letters since 1969 when we started this. Now it's all electronic. But about twice a week, we get a question that's something like this. A prophet came to our church and prophesied that I was going to have a large ministry. The other side of that is last night I had a dream and I saw myself amongst thousands of people. When those come in, I send the same scripture. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in larger ones. It always starts with little things. And he wants us to remain faithful. Back to the context. Verse 10 here. Interesting. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas, he must have been a great disappointment to Paul, because we find him in Colossians 4. We find him in Philemon 1. And he's mentioned with Luke. He's mentioned with Mark. He'd been with Paul during difficult times. And now he says, Demas deserted me. And he says, he loves the things of this life. Now, for sure, when you travel with Paul, it was always interesting. Now, you may have not had all the comforts of life you wanted, but you got to admit, it was interesting. But the Bible says he loves the things of this life. The Bible says pure and genuine religion in the sight of God means refusing to let the world corrupt you. And then we all know 1 John 2 about what it says about the world. And somehow Demas deserted him and went to Thessalonica. Why to that city? Well, we really don't know. Maybe he just went home to mama. I don't know. But you know, it's an interesting city in those times, because it was a prosperous city. And it had the goodwill of the Roman government. They had the opportunity to have their own coins, to coin their own money. And they didn't have to keep Roman soldiers within their city walls like other cities had to. You know, I'm thinking that maybe Demas went for the good life. You know, has anyone really ever disappointed you? I mean, like Demas did with Paul. When we lived in Mexico, we started a church. And we, on my Thursday night, you know, we had small groups when nobody had small groups. I mean, we started with small groups in homes, and it was revolutionary. And my Thursday night group had the same people every week. Nothing was happening. You know, I mean, it was the same people. What are we going to do? Then Enrique and Laura came along. They were a young couple, and Enrique worked in imports and exports. Now, when someone in Latin America says they work in import and export, you don't ask. You know, just like he says, he's my cousin, he's my primo, you don't ask. You know, just stay away from it. Anyway, they worked in import and export. And they came, and they received the Lord. Enrique had relatives all over the place. and Lauda had friends all over the place. All of a sudden, they started inviting their friends and everything. And this Bible study from 12 went to 20. It went to 30. I mean, people were sitting up the stairs. And then within a while, we had 500 people in Bible studies all over northern Mexico City, basically because of Enrique and Lauda. One time, they went away on vacation, didn't take their Bible. Came back different people. Came back completely in love with the world again. Pretty soon left the Bible study. I mean, you talk about a great disappointment. It was a great... Now, all their friends and most of their relatives never left. Last time I was there, one of them was an elder in the church. But Enrique and Laura were completely lost. You talk about, I mean, I can feel Paul here when he talks about Demas when I think of Enrique Laura. But before we quit today, I think there's three other things here that are sort of hidden in the passage. Finishing well has to do with how we respond to the difficulties that we face in life. I have a book called Bitterness, the Most Contagious of All Sins. And, you know, Paul was alone. Luke was with him, but he felt the lack of his team around him. Notice in verse 16, it wasn't the first time. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everybody abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. So I looked through this passage and notice Mark had quit the team. The way he responded to Mark, forgiveness, restoration, ministry, fellowship. The way he responded to Alexander, remember, Alexander was the one, you know, that opposed him. No anger, no bitterness, but a warning to Timothy. The way he responded to the first time he was abandoned, forgiveness, compassion, mercy, you know. And then if we're going to finish well, we cannot hold those things. We have to respond well. As I say, I said in my book, the most difficult thing to deal with is a person who's bitter, who's right. Because he's right, but he's still bitter. And in Acts 7:60, it reminds me when Stephen, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And then in Luke, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Fifth, one other thing here, if we're going to finish well, we have to have the perspective that Paul had in verse 8. He says this, and now this prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all those who eagerly look forward to his appearing. I think we need to have a heavenly perspective, you know. And he's going to get the crown of righteousness now, which is interesting because there he was in the cell waiting to be killed. He was going to face Nero, the unrighteous judge, who's going to say guilty. And then a couple of minutes later, he's going to face the righteous judge who is going to say not guilty. You know, we're declared righteous, but when we get there, we're going to be righteous. And we have to have that perspective always because it is Jesus that we want to see. And it is Jesus who is coming back. Jesus is the one we long to see. He is the center of our lives. We will see him and we will be with him. And there's one thing that no other religion has, and that's that one word that is so precious to us, and that's hope. Other religions don't have the word hope. Finally, I think there's another thing that Paul realized there that we can get from him, and that is the importance of companionship. He was deserted. He says it right here in the passage. He sent his team on missions, and some of them left. Luke was the only one with him, you know. And he says, Timothy, come, bring Mark with you. Why? I can answer that question. That's easy. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But if someone who falls alone, he's in real trouble. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. That's why. Why? For encouragement, for minister together, cite scriptures to each other. You know, some people, and we've noticed in our church, Some people, when they're going through difficult times, they stop going to church. They say, I need some time for myself, you know. And that's when they need even more the help of the Christians around them. My wife and I have a rule in our house. We can't both be discouraged on the same day. Oh, this is my day, she'll say. Isolation, aloneness amplifies any problem. What a couple of scriptures. Listen to this. God places the lonely in families. It's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him. And the care group that I lead is on Wednesday nights in our church. And in the last 2 years, I've traveled so much that I've had to give it up. But we have a lady in the church who's actually from Guerrero in Mexico. And the idea in our care groups is that, you know, you study the word, you pray for each other, you get to know each other, and you begin to, there's a confidence, you know, and we take care of each other, and we materially, we pray for each other, et cetera, et cetera. One night, Reina comes to church. I said to her, how's it going? She says, good. Big smile. Everything good, you know. Where's Victor, your husband? He stayed home tonight. I knew something was wrong immediately. After the study, after we prayed, she yanks me out of the arm, pulls me out into the aisle, and she starts weeping. What happened? Our daughter came by with our granddaughter, left our granddaughter, and left. We haven't a clue who she's with or who she ran off with, but she ran off with a guy, left our granddaughter, and she just wept and wept and wept. You know, and I said, well, why didn't Victor come tonight? He says, because he's so ashamed. Now, here's the thing. We've been meeting together for 2 years. We've been opening our souls to each other. And the moment of greatest need, she doesn't open up. And that's the way we are, you know. But not Paul. Victor stayed home. What's Paul do? He calls in reinforcements. That's what Paul did. Bring them to me. Timothy. Mark. Come. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You know, some of you weren't born in 1968, but there's one image that I still have, and you can see it on YouTube, and that is the marathon in Mexico City, and the Olympic Games, the marathon. John Stephen Aquari of Tanzania dislocated his knee halfway through the marathon. If you remember that, well, he got in the Olympic Stadium in Mexico City 1 hour after everybody else. The last runner had finished. He was an hour late. He was dragging his leg with that dislocated knee. He'd fallen. And he came in there, and he walked through, and someone said to him, one of the Mexican reporters said to him, why didn't you just quit? I mean, you dislocated your knee. And he said, my country didn't send me 7,000 kilometers to quit halfway through. My country sent me here to finish the race, and that's what I did. And you know, if we're going to finish the race, we have to fight the good fight. We have to finish the race. We have to remain faithful. But you know, we also have to respond well to the difficulties that happen to us. We have to have that heavenly perspective, and we have to realize the absolute importance of companionship. Lord, thank you for these brief moments together. We just pray that your word would speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.